Well, I have bad news. It's a real shame to follow a lively song like that with probably the most boring object lesson that I've ever used. Not only the most boring, but definitely the heaviest object lesson that I've ever used. This is not a dinosaur egg, as some of you may have thought when you walked in. It is, in fact, a rock. It's a real rock, and if you don't believe me, you can come and try to pick it up off of this. There's a decent likelihood that this table won't hold it for the rest of the message today, and you'll find out when it goes through the stage that it is actually a real rock. Our resident stonemason, Jared, said it probably weighs roughly 150 pounds. Why would I bring a rock to church? I almost had to file a workman's comp claim getting it up here on stage today. I thought, you know, L&I works for me as a pastor. Probably I could have done that. Why a rock? A rock is cold and lifeless and inanimate, and it's a pain. This rock actually came out of my yard. I didn't dig it out of my yard, but apparently when they were excavating to get ready to build the house, this was one of several rocks. If you know anything about South Hill up there on the hill, this is not unique up there. If you tried to garden or do anything in the ground up on South Hill, but this was one of the ones that was, it was actually the biggest one that they found on our property, so they kept it and left it there. Rocks can be a pain, can't they? Rocks can be frustrating if you're trying to do things. So I brought the rock so that you would be amazed and impressed by its size and weightiness and all of those things. But one of the things that's interesting to me is that for all the negativity of rocks, like just as it sits here, we use rocks metaphorically for some really interesting things. Now, maybe you've heard the term, he is so dumb he just crawled out from under a rock, right? Or he's as dumb as a rock. Or that cookie you baked is as hard as a rock. Those are relatively negative. But what's interesting to me is this inanimate object gets used over and over and over again metaphorically in our culture to symbolize things like strength, right? Strong is a rock. I don't want to hit it because it might go down, right? This strong is a rock for strength, for stability. If you remember like the old Prudential commercials for the insurance company, right, or the financial company, it's like they're founded on the rock. And we talk about rocks with all of these different, like really positive, there's the light, with all of these different positive imagery, strength, security, protection, something you can count on, all of those different kinds of things. This is going to figure prominently into our discussion of 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8 today. You see, you can't learn anything from a rock. We're going to learn some lessons from a rock today. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to read verses 4 through 8. What we would call a rock, so if I came up here with a little tiny stone, right, that wouldn't mean much to you. And so we brought the biggest rock that we could find. You're going to see the word stone repeated over and over in the text. When you hear stone, I want you to think rock, because the word stone that we're going to read over and over again, they would have been thinking something like this, something big and strong and powerful and significant and sufficient, something that provided stability, etc., etc. So 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4, says this, "As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do." The rock imagery is used more in the verses that I just read than anywhere else in the New Testament, really anywhere else in Scripture. I think it's used roughly, you can count it, but I think it's around 8 times where he refers to rock or stone in just those few verses. In order for us to understand what Peter is trying to say, and by the way, you remember that Simon was his name in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and Jesus changed his name in Matthew chapter 16, and he changed his name to Peter, which means rock. And so we're going to learn some lessons about rocks from the rock today, And that'll actually even play into the text, and I'll talk to you about that a little bit more in just a minute. But in order for us to understand all of what's going on with that, maybe as you're reading your Bibles and you're looking at it, you realize that like several of those scriptures are kind of like set off or maybe like centered or something, which denotes that they're used other places in Scripture. In order for us to understand what Peter is trying to say about Jesus as the rock, we got to go on a little journey. And so I want you to get your fingers warmed up here. You ready to go? Now, if you're using like a cellular device or something like that, you only have to get one finger ready to go. Okay? But if you're using a real Bible, you got to get both hands ready. So I want to make sure we're ready to go because we're going to run through several references. And so that you don't get lost, I'll put them up on the screen one at a time so that you can see where we're going. But we're going to start this little journey in Isaiah 28, verse 16. And I want you, as we read all these, because there will be about eight different ones that we'll read and look at, I want you to kind of see this, the terminology and remember what Peter has said, what I just read to you, and see the different things that are said there. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, I'm going to start in verse 14 just to provide some context. Isaiah 28, it says, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers, who rule this people in Jerusalem, because you have said, 'We have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have an agreement. When an overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge. In falsehood we have taken shelter.'" God's people were denying God. God's people were facing God's wrath and God's judgment. This is before the Assyrians come in 722 BC and wipe out the northern kingdom of the nation of Israel. This is when this prophecy is coming forth. And Isaiah is telling these people, you've rejected God. You've rejected your God. You've rejected your identity. You've rejected your religion. And now there will be judgment. But in the midst of that judgment, he says this in verse 16. He says, "Therefore says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste." Now, God's people in that day had good reason to believe that what Isaiah was referring to was the Jerusalem temple, because that was the center of their political, social, and especially religious identity. That if you were a Jew, the temple in Jerusalem was the symbol that you looked at for your strength and your stability, the stability of your religion. That's where God dwelled, right? God dwelled among his people there. So you looked at that for your strength, your stability, for your sense of security, your sense of hope. And so they actually thought that that's what was being talked about here. That Isaiah's words, when he says, I'm laying a stone as a foundation, a precious cornerstone, that was the temple, that the Jerusalem temple was not going to be wiped out. It was going to be forever. Unfortunately, in 586 BC, that did not come to pass. And if you know anything about Jewish history, they've had a couple temples destroyed. What I want you to see in that verse, as it's quoted in Isaiah, is these themes, these motifs that we're going to trace. And the themes there are against security and strength. That there was security and that there was strength in this stone, this cornerstone, this precious, sure foundation. The idea that is being conveyed is strength and stability, security, and hope. The next passage we're going to go to is Psalm 118. Psalm 118. And this whole psalm is known as a psalm of deliverance. It's part of a collection called the Egyptian Hallel Psalms, and this was one that was sung as the Levitical priests were slaughtering the animals at Passover, at the celebration of Passover down through the years. This is one of the collection of psalms that they would have been singing, and it would have celebrated their deliverance. In addition, at times this was used talk about the Davidic kings, the succession of kings that God's people had, and how they would be deliverers and things like that. And so in Psalm 118, some of your favorite psalms or verses are found here, like verse 14, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." Verse 24, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Right? You got a coffee cup, you got a bumper sticker, you got a t-shirt, something like that, and you're like, man, those are important verses. But in their context, they're even more important. And look at verse 22. He says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And there's a couple of different ways of looking at that. Commentators are somewhat in disagreement, because the way that you would translate that, if you're using an ESV Bible, you can look down, there's actually a little footnote right there, is that the word cornerstone would be translated head of the corner. That's weird, right? There's a couple of different things that could mean. Most likely, and what I believe, is it actually means the cornerstone, the most important stone in the foundation. That's what most of us have been told and taught, and I think that that's the right way of looking at it. As they were building the foundation of the temple or building other foundations for major edifices there in that day, that the cornerstone was the most important, because that was the one that locked all of the other foundation stones together, and then they built out from that. Some believe that it's referring to what would have been the capstone, the last stone put on at the top, denoting this is finished, this is done. And as a matter of fact, both images work with how this gets used subsequently, as we'll see. But what I want you to think about with Psalm 118, verse 22, when it says the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, I want you to think about the ideas, again, of hope and salvation and vindication. As this was used in those times of Passover, it would have been they would have been understanding the ideas of hope, the ideas of salvation. And so all of that starts to get loaded on to this rock imagery. We'll move to the next one, back to Isaiah again. I'm giving you in this order for a reason, which will become clear in a few minutes. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. In Isaiah 8, at the top of Chapter 8, you see that this is a section about the coming Assyrian invasion again. And in verse 14, it says this, after he's talking about God's people and how God's people have gone away from him and those things. In verse 14, it says, he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel. So God was supposed to be, as we've seen, God was supposed to be their rock of strength. God was supposed to be their rock of salvation and security and hope and all those things. But because of their disobedience, because of their rejection, God was going to become the rock over which they would stumble and fall to their destruction. And that's why he says in verse 14, a rock of stumbling, a rock of offense. You should see in the three passages that I just read, the very same words that I read from Peter. And we're starting to see some really important connections. These were verses, as you think of big themes, I want you to think of these words, strength, hope, and salvation. Strength, hope, and salvation are what's signified by this picture in the Old Testament, but also rejection and judgment. There's two sides to this picture. I'm telling you all this, and we're going to look at some more, because we have to trace this idea. This is all on Peter's mind as he writes the words in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8 that I've just read to you. So many Jews in the Old Testament read those passages that I just read to you from Isaiah and from Psalms, and they all understood those as referring to things related to God. But many of those Jewish people looked at that and understood those as pointing forward to the Messiah, that these were messianic prophecies or messianic psalms, things that related to the Messiah. Then wouldn't you know it, Jesus comes along. Matthew 21 will be our next passage. Matthew 21, verse 42. As a matter of fact, you can find this same story and this same quote by Jesus in all three of the synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three have the same parable of the tenants. And the parable of the tenants, if you're not familiar with it, is this story. It's in Matthew chapter 1, chapter 21, it starts in verse 33, and it talks about there being a master of a house, and he planted a vineyard, and the vines were growing, and then he rented it out, and then he went he sent some of his servants back to receive some of the profits, and they killed the servants, and he sent more, and he sent more. Jesus is telling this whole parable to the religious leaders in his day to talk to them about their rejection of him. And in Matthew 21, verse 42, he says the words that you've already heard twice today. Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus quotes Psalm 118:22, which the people in Jesus' day that he was talking to would have been very familiar with. They would have memorized it. Many of them would have actually quoted it to other people. He takes their scriptures and he refers to himself as that cornerstone, thereby turning their scriptures against them to say that they had missed the one that they had been looking for. In that, he again shows, and in those parables, he again shows this theme of rejection and judgment when salvation had been offered. Again, that's in all three of the synoptic gospels. You move forward to Acts chapter 4, verse 11, and you remember that in Acts, the apostles are preaching and they're teaching, and there had been a day called Pentecost, and they had given the message there. Many people had come to believe. Then they got in trouble, and Peter and John were before the Jewish council answering for what they were preaching. They were teaching Jesus. They, in fact, were teaching Jesus and preaching the gospel of Jesus as the rock of salvation, the rock of hope, the rock of strength. And they got in trouble for that. And so Peter and John went before the Sanhedrin, and I love the fact that Peter is actually the one who says the words that we're going to hear right now. Verse 9, he says, "If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." Then in verse 11, he says, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." If you don't understand the Old Testament history that I just explained to you in about 5 minutes, you have no idea what Peter is saying to those religious leaders in that day. He took their scriptures that they looked at as foreshadowing the Messiah, as foreshadowing their hope, as foreshadowing their salvation. And those religious leaders in Jesus' day were still looking for it, although they were staring right at it. And they crucified him. And Peter said, "You're those builders." He said, "You quote Psalm 118:22 all the time, but you're the builders. And Jesus is in fact that cornerstone." Jesus explicitly called himself the cornerstone. Then Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, calls Jesus that rock of strength and hope and salvation. And then Acts 4:12, those. It's so important words. "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." You see the theme? You see the theme of strength and hope and salvation? Do you see the theme of rejection and judgment? And he's pulling all of that out of the Old Testament, and Peter gives this sermon at Pentecost as the church is just born, or just now days after Pentecost in Acts chapter 4. And he's applying it to Jesus, and we're starting to hone down. The Old Testament talked about it. Jesus talked about it. Peter talked about it. The Apostle Paul uses some of the same words, Romans 9:33. I told you had to have your fingers ready. All right? Some of you are giving up. Don't give up. It's okay. There's a table of contents. And we're just going to the right every time. You're just swiping right, right? Okay? We're just going to the right. This is important. I was going to put all of these up on the screen. And then you know what I thought? No, that makes you lazy. I don't want to contribute to your laziness. I want us to, and I love to hear the pages turning, don't you? I would say it sounds like there's more coming from over here than over here. So, Romans 9. We only got a couple more. Romans 9, 33. The context is Paul, in several chapters, has been talking about the unbelief of the Jewish people and how God uses that to bring Gentiles into his fellowship. But Romans chapter 9, verse 33, it says, "As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a stone and a rock of offense. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Paul does something really cool here. He takes those two Isaiah passages, one in chapter 28 and the other one from chapter 8 that I read to you, and he kind of like mashes them together, and he uses them to teach an important lesson. And again, you can see that theme, that hope, that theme of rejection, that theme of judgment. And for God's people, the nation of Israel, He says, this is a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, but whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And then in chapter 10, and I love the context of chapter 10 because we use this chapter, Romans chapter 10, as part of the Romans road, if you've memorized that. So Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. With the mouth one confesses and is saved. How many of you have memorized those verses in Awana or Evangelism Explosion or the Romans Road or something like that? Those are key verses for helping us to understand what it looks like, what it means to become a Christian. And then we take people to verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, right? Embedded in that, right in the middle of all that, in verse 11, Romans 10, 11. For the scripture says, he's quoting the Old Testament, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And again, he goes back and he cites Isaiah 28. The theme of salvation is there. One more passage, Ephesians chapter 2. Again, Paul writing. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 19 says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Some of the same terminology that Peter uses in 1 Peter, Paul uses in Ephesians 2. In verse 20, he says that household of God is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone in whom the whole structure is joined together and it grows into a holy temple. I want you to see throughout all of those texts that we've just run through, the themes of strength, the theme of hope, the theme of salvation, as well as the themes of judgment and rejection. Because I want you to know that Peter knew his Old Testament. Peter knew those three Old Testament passages. That's why he quotes them in 1 Peter. And you can go right back to 1 Peter. We'll stay there for the rest of the time. But Peter knew those Old Testament passages. But who was with Jesus when Jesus referred to himself as the cornerstone? Peter was with Jesus when he told the parable of the tenants. Peter heard that and understood that Jesus knew himself to be the cornerstone. Peter's the one that preached it in Acts chapter 4. And I told you in the first message in this series that Peter and Paul did ministry, maybe not side by side, but they did ministry at the same time. And those two letters of Paul were written before 1 Peter. And it's very likely that Peter understood how Paul was using the cornerstone ideology. And so when Peter goes and he quotes those Old Testament passages and he talks about this stone eight times, his readers would have understood. His readers would have understood all of the imagery and all that ideology from the Old Testament. You see, sometimes, have you ever been in that place where somebody just like quotes one line of a movie and you remember the whole movie? Somebody sings one phrase from a song and then the song comes into your head and you sing the whole thing? In that day, those people were, it was called an oral culture. They didn't have copies of the Bible in every pew. There was an oral culture, and often a writer would put one piece of a passage of Scripture in so they would draw their minds to the entirety of that passage. And so when Peter's first readers were hearing this, they understood all of this ideology of strength and hope and salvation, as well as rejection and judgment. So that's the background we bring into verses 4 through 8 to learn some important lessons about that. The first lesson that we'll look at and that you'll see, and I'm going to kind of pull different pieces from different verses here so that you'll see them, is Jesus is a rock of strength and hope and salvation to those who believe. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, as you come to him, it means as you keep coming to him. They weren't just talking about salvation, they were talking about continuing growing up in your salvation. As you keep coming to Jesus, a living stone. This is a somewhat unique way of talking about it. And he was trying to help them to understand. He's putting it in their minds. He's getting them warmed up. When he talks about Jesus as a living stone, he's like getting them warmed up for some of the stuff that's to come, right? It's like a trailer before a good movie. Some of you haven't seen a movie in a movie theater since COVID started. It's a good experience. Sometimes you go back in there and you're like, ah, here's what I was missing out on. People eating popcorn right in my ear. I'm going to go back to my house, right? But you watch the trailer and you get excited. When he says, as you come to him, a living stone, their ears perked up because they know this stone, this rock imagery. And we're not talking about an inanimate object that will hurt someone bad if it falls off this table. He was talking about a living God. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men. You see the theme coming out? The stone was rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. That's Jesus. Jesus is that rock of hope. Jesus is that rock of strength. You move down to verse 6. He quotes that Isaiah 28, 16. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. What do you think those people would have thought with that temple imagery and that identity imagery and all the things that Isaiah and all of the things that Psalm 118, what do you think they would have thought? This wasn't just a bumper sticker for them. This is all about strength and hope and salvation in Jesus. All the national hope that Jewish people placed in the temple, all of the spiritual and religious identity that they got from all that, that's all being placed on the rock that is Jesus. Verse 7, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And there's a couple different lessons there. The first one is, again, the cornerstone that holds it all together. The reason you needed to see that Ephesians passage is because you have to understand that Jesus is the cornerstone that holds the church together. Jesus is the cornerstone upon which all of that faith and hope and salvation are built. And here's why this message is so important for those first readers. Those first readers were people who were in a scenario, in a situation that was very difficult. That because they had aligned and identified themselves with Jesus, they had alienated themselves from the pagan gods of their society. And because they had aligned themselves with Jesus, they were alienated by other people in their society. They experienced rejection by people. They experienced alienation. They experienced all of those things. They needed something to place their hope and place their strength and place their security and place their salvation in. We, as people who identify with the God of the Bible, we, as people who identify with Jesus as our Savior, 21st century American Christians live in a difficult world. We are people who are alienated because of our belief system if we stand for it. We are people who will experience rejection for our faith if we stand for it. And we are people who need a rock of strength and hope and salvation. And here's the problem, is that so many people are looking so many other places for that strength and hope and salvation. So many Christians are looking so many other places for strength and hope and salvation. Why take a journey through the Old Testament and into the New Testament and do all of that? Because our strength and hope and salvation is on the rock of Jesus. And the way that we understand that is through the Bible. It's through God's Word, right? What we need is the rock of hope and strength and salvation that is Jesus. And not the rock of strength and hope and salvation that is our political party, or is our team winning, or is our friendships with people, or that is even our church affiliation or denominational affiliation, or all of those things that we ask to give us strength. We ask our bank account to give us hope. Some of us just laugh, right? We ask our kids to be our savior, right? If my kids give me identity and dignity, and they'll be my functional savior, and I can put all of my hope in them. And we wonder why our families crumble when we ask them to be our functional saviors. We ask our spouse to be our savior. We're experiencing rejection and all of those things, and we ask all of these other things to be our saviors. We ask substances to be our saviors. When there's really only one savior. There's only one place that strength and hope and salvation come from, and that's from Jesus. We need that message now more than ever. Peter's first readers needed it in that day, but is life really a lot different in that day than it is in this day? We need the rock of Jesus. So I don't know what you would put on the table here as your rock. And maybe you say again, you say, my spouse is my rock. No, they're not. Stop asking them to be, because you're only hurting them and you, right? They say my job is my rock. Until they tell you they're going to fire you if you don't get vaccinated. But so many people, their job is their rock. My career, I've worked my whole life for this. This is everything to me. My career is my rock. Put it on the table. That gives me hope. That's my salvation. And tomorrow you show up at work and they say, we're downsizing. Right? It's not going to bring you hope. It's not going to bring you salvation. Jesus will be your hope and be your salvation and be your strength and be your security when you lose your job. Jesus will be your strength, hope, security, and salvation when you lose your spouse, be it through death or other means. Your health isn't your rock, is it? I can tell you one thing. I realize that my health isn't my rock anymore when I was trying to lift this rock. Because 22-year-old me would have had a lot easier time lifting this rock than 42-year-old me did, right? None of those things are our rock. Jesus is the rock of strength, of hope, and of salvation for those who believe. Number two, this is kind of a mouthful, so you kind of might want to write it down, but believers are a spiritual family with an identity and a responsibility that leads to honor and not shame. That's a whole sermon right there. But look at verse 5. You yourselves, that's Christians, collectively as a group, you yourselves, like living stones, so he's now likening us to what he called Jesus, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Oikos, house, means family. Some think it has some temple connotations, but it means a family. This is a spiritual family. We call this the church. He's saying you're being built up into the church, into a spiritual house. To be a holy priesthood, that's your spiritual identity. We're going to get into that more next week in the ensuing verses, so I won't belabor the point here. But there's a spiritual identity that's there. He says to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And those spiritual sacrifices are all of the things that the New Testament talks about related to our lives of sacrifice before God. And that's our spiritual responsibility. So you see that the living stone, the stone that the builders rejected, the stone of hope and security and salvation, made us a spiritual family. We're not just a bunch of people who got together here because we like the music. Although, we like the music. We're not just a group of people who got together here because we like the color of the pews that we're sitting on. Although, it's been around so long that it's coming back into style. Okay, it's really not, but but it's paid for, and so hey, right? We are a spiritual oikos, house, not Greek yogurt. Okay, sorry, right? We're a spiritual family. We're the church that we're called together and we're drawn together by the spiritual rock of strength. We have that identity. We have those responsibilities. And again, in that day, just like in this day, if you look at verse, go down to verse 6, the end of verse 6, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And then verse 7, the honor is for you who believe. In that day, honor and shame were relational currency, okay? So you wanted to be known as an honorable person, you wanted to do honorable things, and you definitely didn't want to be known as someone who was shameful, because that's how relationships worked with people. That's how you had the ability to buy and sell. That's how you had the ability to have relationships to make transactions. That's how you had the ability to make relationships for your social status, politically, all of those things. These societies in the ancient Near East were built on honor and shame, and that was the relational currency of that day. So Peter's first readers when they identified themselves as Christians, they immediately made themselves to look shameful in the eyes of outsiders, in the eyes of people who weren't Christians. And again, I don't have time to unpack all of it, but they didn't worship the same gods, and so they were seen as suspect. They didn't do the same things as everyone else did, as we'll see later in 1 Peter, and so they were seen as outsiders. They immediately put themselves into a class of shameful. And if you live in or are part of a society where honor and shame are your relational currency, you're cutting yourself off from friends. You're cutting yourself off from the opportunities that exist in that society. So what they needed to hear is that when they got together at someone's house and they called that church, when they got together in a synagogue and they met and they worshiped Jesus and celebrated Jesus as their Savior, that was their spiritual family. When they did the things that God called them to do, that was their spiritual identity and responsibility. And in that, there was true honor and not shame. Because everything within them would have told them to run the other way. To get honor as culture told them to have honor. To be honorable people as culture told them to have honor. To run away from Jesus and run toward all of those other things that would bring them honor so that they could have what we all desire. The same thing holds true in this culture. The same thing holds true for us. If you work in a secular environment, the same things hold true. And what you need to feel when you come to church is that you're part of a spiritual family and that you have spiritual identity and spiritual responsibilities, and that stuff is all grounded on the rock of Jesus Christ, because this is about your whole life. The last thing that we'll see, Jesus is then the rock of judgment to those who do not believe. Verse 7, the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected, the theme of rejection, has become a cornerstone. Verse 8, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, as Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14 said. And as you think about rocks, they do have some good qualities, but there are also some qualities that make them difficult to deal with. Did you know that when these get wet, they get really dangerous? You know that? You wet this guy down and you try to walk on it and it gets really dangerous. I was on a backpacking trip in the Olympics a long time ago, and I found that out the hard way because I had a big pack of everything on, and we were trying to ford a river, go across a river, and everybody's trying to figure out how we were going to do it. And some people were walking around looking for shallow places. One guy was on a tree that was extended like about 30 feet over it had fallen, and he was trying to shimmy across the tree. I didn't think that was a good idea. And I thought, we can get across this thing. And so there were just rocks kind of strewn around. It was pouring down, raining, and there was a river. And so I started rock hopping, and I'm not sure how many rocks into it I got, because the next thing I remember is people like pulling me back up out of the river, because I hit one and I slipped and I smashed my face on a rock. And like after the concussion symptoms wore off, I don't think I could remember a whole lot of went on, but I had this massive shiner, like this big old black eye, because I just smashed my face right against a rock. That rock was a stone of stumbling, and it was a rock of offense. And when you try, I figure by this point in the sermon, they're going to need something to wake them up, so what can we do, right? I was very offended. When the concussion symptoms wore off, I was very offended. But as you think about the idea of strength, and we might take this rock and use it for a foundation for something, or take this rock and use it as something that's for something positive. In the same way, for people who reject, the rock of Jesus becomes a stone of stumbling and a stone of judgment, a stone of rejection and offense. Jesus is offensive. Jesus will be offensive to people who do not believe. That last piece of that verse says they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. And some people are like, oh, that makes me nervous. Like Jesus made them do it? No. We're all sinners by nature and by choice, right? We're all sinners by nature and by choice. We're all destined to be disobedient without Christ. And so that rock becomes the rock of offense and the rock of judgment. The question this morning for us is Jesus your rock of salvation, or is he your rock of stumbling? Is he your rock of strength, or is he your rock of judgment? It's one or the other, right? It's not a little bit of each. It's not a little bit of both. If you're a Christian, in the midst of a difficult world, I need you to know and to see today that this is the best thing that you have, that this is your hope, that this is your strength, and that this is your salvation. If you're not a Christian, I need you to hear and heed the warning, okay? You might think slippery when wet, but you need to heed the warning that this rock, the rock of Jesus, is a rock of judgment for those who do not believe. Place your faith in Christ. If you are a Christian, keep coming to Him, like the verse says. Keep coming to Him for your hope, strength, and salvation. If you're not a Christian, come to Him so that He's not your rock of judgment. I'll pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for putting these things in here for us so that we can see them even plainly through through pictures and things that we maybe are a little bit familiar with. God, I thank you that this theme runs throughout Scripture, that Jesus is in fact our hope, strength, and salvation. And I thank you that even hundreds of years before Christ, that the prophets and the psalm writers were already looking forward to that. I thank you that now we can stand here and understand the fullness of what it means to have Christ as our strength and our hope and our salvation. And for someone who may be listening to this who doesn't, God, I pray that they would heed the warning that Jesus would not become their rock of offense and their rock of judgment. In Jesus' name, amen.
Kind of come full circle this morning. Excuse me.